Father, fill our brother with your Holy Spirit afresh right now. And would you make him the overflowing cup at our banquet as we hear your word this morning. Amen.
Good morning. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Matthew 6, verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's part of where Jesus taught us how to pray. So Matthew 28, at the tail end, we have the Great Commission. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, we have the Lord teaching us how to pray. It's a great commission, it's a great covenant, where the Lord says, "I will partner with you if you will partner with me." And our partnering is with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Christmas, we celebrate Jesus coming from heaven to earth. He left to come. Revelations tells us at the end that the new heaven and new earth will be established here. Heaven will come, heaven and earth will meet, the two will come together in one, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. This has been God's plan all along. When Jesus came into the world he came into in his kingdom, it was different than now, and now is different than then. So God wants his kingdom to come to this world. Jesus came because God sent him. People were looking for a real, and you should be on the second slide now. Pardon me, I was just being too distracted, so thank you. People were looking for a real and present kingdom, for positive change. Historians tell us that during Jesus' time, there were many people claiming to be the Messiah. Jesus came to the Jews rejected him. Jesus exposed wrong thinking, confronted cultural norms that weren't right. So here we are today, 2,000 and some years later. We have 159 million Muslims who are waiting for Jesus to come. They don't know it, but they know something's missing. God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth. Jesus said we should pray that his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. What about the lost? What about the rejected? What about those that don't have food today? And for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth today, it should make an impact in our world today. I remember visiting some people in a settlement, and they were starving. Clearly they were starving. I just didn't know what to do. I prayed for them, and one of the ladies got very angry with me. She said, "You fat man, stand here and pray for us. Why don't you do something?" How rude. How true. So we can't help everybody, but we've got to help somebody. And the people that are around us should be impacted by the fact that we're here. Women and children were poor when Jesus was on this earth, were often mistreated and marginalized. They were treated as less than human. They were looking for God's kingdom to come, somehow to find relief, somehow. We don't have to look far. We can see people in this country that are marginalized, that are poor, that need help. Jesus came and he cherished the children, Matthew 19:13-15. He respected women and the Gentiles, Matthew 15:21-28, Mark 7:27-28. Do we cherish the children? Do we cherish the children? The disenfranchised, women, children, and poor. When we were getting ready to go to Africa, and some people asked, what are you going to do there? And the Lord says, you're going to do the same thing there as you do here. Some people just think they should be missionaries, and we all should be, but the question is, what are we doing here? And what we're doing here is what we'll be doing there. We need to help people across the street. We need to help the poor and the disenfranchised. We need to bring the hope of Christ into the world where we are today. Then when we go, wherever we go, we'll bring the hope of Christ into the world there. In Jesus' day, people with money, power, and position were elevated. That's not that way today, is it? People with money, position, and power don't get elevated. Wait, maybe they do. So we live in a world that is much like what Jesus lived in. Matter of fact, one of the attitudes towards humility in Jesus' day was it was considered a character flaw. To be humble was looked as a flaw. And you would teach your children to be proud. And it was seen as a strong character trait in the culture. Jesus came preaching humility. I give as evidence Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. This is the story of the centurion soldier. The centurion soldier who came and he wanted healing for one of the people at home. And the disciples came to the centurion, to Jesus, and they said, this centurion deserves to have this child at home be healed because he's a man of influence. He's a man of power. He's a man of means. He's got money. He's given money to the temple. He's helped us. And you know something, Jesus? It would go really well for us if you gave him money. Because after all, Jesus, you want to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You want to be the number one guy. If you want to be the number one guy, you got to help this guy with money, position, and power. Because then he will vote for you. And then you can be the king. And so the soldier comes to Jesus. And he says, you don't even have to come to my house. I'm not worthy of you to come to my house. You just say the word, and this child in my home will be healed. And the soldier says, because I am under authority, I also have authority, and I recognize your authority. And he says to him, I am nothing. So the disciples' thinking was that he was somebody. He deserved to have healing come to his home. And he says, I don't deserve healing come to my home. They said, because of what you've done, you deserve a favor from Jesus. He says, I don't deserve anything from Jesus. I am nothing. And in that culture in that day, they would have looked at him and said, you don't even talk that way. Because you're a person of position and power and authority. You deserve it. How many times do people pray, Lord, this person has done so much. They deserve this. We don't deserve. Christ comes, and as Rob says, hunts us down with his grace and hunts us down with his mercy. We don't come to Christ because we deserve. We come as undeserving, as unearning, as incomplete. And Christ says, I am your completeness. So people with money and power and position, they sought Jesus. They thought that money, people supported people with money, power, and position. But the soldier came in humility. Well, what about the disciples? The disciples walked with Jesus, they lived with Jesus, and they understood that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they did, but as soon as Jesus left the room, what were the disciples doing? They started arguing, who's the greatest? Okay, I'm going to be like the CEO, and you'll be the president, and I'll be number one, you'll be the number two guy. The disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest, who would have which position and title. It's no different than today. People looking for position and title and recognition. And Jesus walked on this earth with the disciples, and the disciples touched him and felt him, and they didn't get it. So sometimes if we don't quite get it right away, we're in good company. But the Lord wants us to get it. He wants us to understand it's not about us. Christ's kingdom is about humility and about servanthood. It's about laying down our lives. Christ didn't give so that we could keep. Everybody anticipated the Messiah. There's a lot of prophecies about it, a lot of speaking about it. But the Messiah they were anticipating didn't have a cross. The anticipated Messiah did not have a cross. You see on the slide the cross that covers it and all the flags of those different nations. And conquering the nations and establishing His kingdom come, His will be done, is not a political entity recognized on this earth. It's heavenly. It's from the Lord. And He says, we're supposed to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. What does it look like, Your kingdom come, Your will be done? The disciples didn't think Jesus was going to die. I don't think they for once thought that He was going to die. Jesus said He was going to die, but die, what did that mean? No, He's going to establish His kingdom. Something might happen, yes, but He's going to establish His kingdom. And so Jesus kept walking on this earth and doing things that were out of the norm, out of the ordinary. They challenged their culture, that challenged everything that they knew and they thought, as He does today. He challenges the culture, challenges what we think we know is true. The poor and disenfranchised were looking for God's kingdom to come. God's will be done. When Jesus walked on this earth, people wanted to be with Him and touch Him because they thought, if I could touch Him, I'm going to get healed. There's hope if I can touch Him. Many times I've thought, well, wouldn't it have been neat to walk with Jesus and be here when He was here? And Jesus says, exactly. That's how I want everybody to be. I want everybody to experience my visible, physical presence. That's why my spirit is in you. So everyone here at Calvary Chapel, Jesus' the spirit is in us, and He wants the world to experience Jesus Christ. That's why He put His spirit into each of us, so that the world around us would experience and encounter Jesus Christ. If you say, Jesus, why don't you encounter us today like you did then? He says, that's my plan. I want to encounter your world like I did when I walked on this earth. That's why my spirit is in you, to engage and encounter the world around you. There should be real hope for people who don't have an education, that cry out to the Lord. There should be real hope for people who are abused. They should come close to us and experience hope, because we'll stand between them and the abuser and say, this is going to stop. It must be real. God's kingdom come. God's will be done. God showed us what it was supposed to look like. That's why Jesus came. And He lived here and He walked here and He moved here. He says, this is what it looks like when God's kingdom comes. Peace on earth. Goodwill to all men. His spirit is in you and me. He says, this is what I want it to look like. The psalmist talked in anticipation. Psalms 2 verse 8 says, ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. The psalmist, Jesus got that inheritance. And he says, I give this to you. I give you the inheritance. I give you the possession. My question is, for what purpose? When we look at inheritance, are we looking as consumers or messengers, as reservoirs or channels? Are we looking to the Lord to inherit the nations? He says here, you will inherit the nations. How big is our worldview? We are to inherit the nations. But that doesn't mean that we consume them or they serve us. No. We go to them. We go to the nations and inherit them. Darnell and Christy are going to go to Northern Africa and inherit the nations. And Ruth went to the King's School to inherit the nations. We have neighbors. We have people living next door that come from different nations. We are to inherit the nations. How big is our worldview? Psalms 8 verse 5 says, "Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with the glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." The disciples knew about these prophecies about Jesus, and they thought, look at that. He's going to be King of Kings. Everybody's going to be under his feet, and therefore they'll be under our feet. Isn't this going to be great? We're going to be in charge, and the bad things are going to stop. Others looked at it for personal consumption. Jesus will come and give us everything and it'll all be ours. Won't it be neat? How often, if somebody holds up a $100 bill and says, "Here, this is for who needs it," how often don't we say, "Yes, I need it"? Or do we say, "I know where it's needed"? What has God given us and blessed us with? We are to go and make disciples of all nations. There is prophetic anticipation. Daniel 7:13. "I kept looking at the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." His kingdom come, his will be done. A lot of people, even in Jesus' day, were looking for some nebulous, mystical Superman to float down from someplace and to come and establish his kingdom. And here Jesus came from Nazareth, from Bethlehem. Many times when I've prayed and I think about Calvary Chapel, I identify with Jesus. We're a little church in the middle of nowhere. Jesus came from Nazareth, Bethlehem, a nothing place, a nobody. And God says, "I will use you. I will use you." There's prophetic words throughout Jesus' day about them. It doesn't change much. What about prophetic words today? Andrew testified to prophetic words given him. How many people here haven't heard prophetic words about what God's going to do in and through us? There's anticipation. When we were in Rwanda, we met this lady who used to be Muslim, and now she was Christian. How did she become saved? It was prophetic. She had a vision. After she had a vision, then she met somebody, and that person clarified the vision. She became a Christian. It's prophetic. There's a prophetic anointing. How many people around us have had visions and dreams of something, an answer coming from someplace, and they're looking and waiting, and Jesus says, "That's why my spirit is in you. I have put the answer into you. Look, go." The message of Matthew 28 is to go. Don't be self-focused, self-centered. Go. Reach out. Verse 16, the 11 proceed to Galilee. Maybe they're anticipating Jesus there is going to rule over the tyrants. Verse 17, not everyone worshiped Jesus. Some were doubtful. So are we. It's interesting. In the first garden, God made man, and he says, "You have a power to choose." Adam was born without sin. And yet chose sin. Then there's a second garden, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, "Not my will, but yours be done." The second garden. See, Adam was given the authority on this earth, and he gave it over to Satan. He gave it up, gave it to Satan. Jesus came, took it back from Satan. And now we are in the third garden. That's where you and I are. And Jesus says, "All this authority that man gave up, I went and got back, and now I give to you." We're in the garden. We're in the garden. What will we choose? Will we take the authority Christ has given us and put into us and go and penetrate our world? Will God's kingdom come and God's will be done in us and through us if we move in humility? Discipleship today. Sometimes I've pondered, can you be a Christian without being a disciple? Can you be a disciple without being a Christian? Too much time is spent trying to debate how little we could reflect Christ's glory and yet still get into heaven. This is the wrong question. Discipleship today, we must embrace the cross. It is through the church that God fulfills his purpose, not just to the church that he announces it. It is through the church that he fulfills his purpose. There's not a plan B. It's only the church. And it's through us. There's lost, hurting, neglected people in our community, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. They're looking for hope. Hope is in us. We can bring hope because hope is in us. The Great Commission is not an exclusive suggestion. It's not an exclusive suggestion. Hey, Darnell and Christy, did you think maybe perhaps you might want to go? It's not Calvary Chapel. Hey, maybe perhaps some of you want to go? Why don't we ask the Lord's face to see who here should go and bless somebody? Who here should go and care for somebody? No. It's a command. Go. And it applies to every one of us. Go. Make disciples of all nations. Well, if we're supposed to make disciples, doesn't it make sense that we should be disciples? Too often I find my thoughts have been of, I will teach you how to be a disciple. And the Lord says, you need to be a disciple. Or I will tell you how you need to follow. And the Lord says, Dave, you need to follow. I will tell you to obey. And the Lord says, Dave, you need to obey. I will tell you to submit. And the Lord says, you need to submit. If we want to make disciples, we first have to be disciples. But what about the prosperity gospel? Well, if we just pray in the right way, then healing will be ours. If we live for the Lord, then we will have money. The reason we are giving to build a school in Africa is so that God will bless us with money. That's prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is from the pit of hell. Absolutely from the pit of hell. Did you know in Africa, there's some of the countries, the second wealthiest people in the country are the pastors. Second only behind the oil barons. There's pastors that have personal jets, but one isn't enough, they got two of them. And we wonder what's going on. But Africa got it from us, from the West. Prosperity gospel. The good news is that Christ came that I might have life and I might have it more abundantly. That's what the scripture says. I have a right to wealth. I should expect wealth. These are all consumer ways of thinking. The focus is me. It's for me. It's not a gospel at all. If you listen to, what's his name from Minneapolis? John Piper. If you ask Google John Piper prosperity gospel, you get an interesting point of what he says about it. He says, the prosperity gospel is a bunch of crap. That's the deep theological term he applies to it. The good news is that all of the world exists for my personal benefit and my personal advantage. That's the focus of prosperity gospel. It's about me and my health and my happiness. It leaves the poor person poorer than ever, because it'll have me come up with a scheme that says to them, if you just invest in my scheme, you too can be wealthy, and I will take the little money they have and appropriate to myself. It is just wrong. When we were in Africa and we were working with ADEPR, the Pentecostal Church of Rwanda, we realized that there's a lot of things that we have differences on. We can still work together. And we were staying with Pastor Colm, who is responsible for the spiritual health of the Church of Rwanda, the Pentecostal Church of Rwanda. We says, with all our differences, we can still work with you, but recognize, if you believed in the prosperity gospel, we would not be able to work with you. We would not be able to work with you, because we will not partner with people who believe that theology. It is just anti-Christ. He says, thank you. I'm glad you feel that strongly. As disciples of Christ, we need to expect a life experience similar to that of Christ. After all, to be a disciple of somebody is to become like them. If we want the power and the authority of Jesus Christ to live in our hearts, to rest in us, we need to live for others, to live for Christ and to live for each other. If I say I love Christ, I can express that only by expressing love to somebody else. That's how it's expressed. Do I say, Jesus, I love you. And he says, let me see how you love people around you. That's a demonstration of my love to Jesus. Jesus, I care for you. He says, good, care for the people around you, and then I'll believe you that you care for me. I want your mercy. Good, show mercy to people around you, and I'll believe you. I want your forgiveness. Good, forgive people around you. Forgiveness, now I'm stepping on toes, though. Because, see, I don't know exactly how you've been wronged. Yeah, it's true, I don't. I know Jesus was wronged. And he said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. I know Stephen was stoned to death. And he says, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Consistently, forgiveness is spoken from the lips of martyrs. Before they die, last thing before they go, forgive them. Forgive them. See, the only reason we don't want to forgive is that we have to die. We have to die. Luke 9:57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus, you're going to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I'm going to be number two. He's going to be number three. I'll follow you everywhere you go. And Jesus said to them, foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Also, another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one. Folks, the Lord has covenanted with us if we will go. All the power of God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, will be infused in us, work through us to bring about His kingdom come, His will be done. We need to refuse to be offended. We need to forgive. Offense is the great neutralizer of the Christians today. And the better even than being offended is a secondary offense. This is if I'm upset because of something you did to Lynn or somehow how you treated Greg, if that offends me, that's the best of all. Because then you and Greg can solve all your problems, but I'm still stuck out here all offended. So a secondary offense is the best one of all. Do you know what that person did to that person? Oh, I just can't live with that. You see, we're talking about third party. Everything is third party, but I'm out here all offended. We must refuse offense. We must be disciples before we can make disciples. Well, the disciples are walking along, and Jesus has got people treating nastily, and the disciples offer to invite fire to rain down from heaven to destroy him. And Jesus says, no. The soldiers come. Peter pulls out his sword, cuts off the ear. Jesus says, no. Forgive. 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 Luke 9:23, and as he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny your sense of entitlement. Deny your sense of honor, of position, of recognition, of credit, of opportunity. Deny yourself. Luke 17:3. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, returns to you seven times, saying, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. If you got trouble with the forgiving thing, do what the apostles did. You ask Jesus to increase your faith so you can forgive. You say, I want to go. I want to lay down my life, but I got problems with this. Ask the Lord to increase your faith. James 4. Verses 1 and on down. What is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures? That's our problem. We want what we want because we want it. You lust and do not have. You commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask for the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. His Holy Spirit dwells in us, and he jealously desires it. We need to invite, to welcome, to submit God's gift for life. He says, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. John 14:23, in that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. We are living in that day today, when God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in us. We are living it. That's not future. That's today. We are living that day now. The one who has all authority, who has all power, is always with us. He has commanded us to evangelize and to disciple. It is his Holy Spirit's presence in us to do it. Before you go on ministry, before different situations, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You see, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we just need to empty ourselves, that's all. Humble ourselves. Make ourselves as nothing. And invite the Holy Spirit to come in power. And we'll be his witnesses. When we went to Africa, and I was asked to preach many different places and many different times, many, many places and many, many times. And I remember going Sunday morning, we were heading at 8, his first service started at 8. And just as I was traveling there, and you're thinking, sometimes you preach to 6 people, sometimes 6,000 or 8,000, and you go, wow, wow. And the Lord reminded me of something. He says, if you go to a sporting event, and your son is playing football, whose face is he looking for in the crowd? Darnell? Pardon me, Darian, you played football. Whose face are you looking for in the crowd? Your father's. What if there's like 150,000 people watching you playing at the Super Bowl? Whose face are you looking for in the crowd, Darian? Your father's. I asked Nick and Roxy, they got this Christmas CD out. I says to Nick, whose approval did you want on your CD? would he say? My dad's. Was he some expert on music or something? No, he's my dad. And the Lord reminded me, when you go, that's whose face you look for. It's my face. When it's over, that's whose approval you ask for. My approval. See, then it doesn't matter if it's one or 10,000. Because the 10,000 don't matter. It's only the Father who matters. It's only the Father. The one who has all authority, who is always with us, has commanded us to evangelize and disciple. Whatever the circumstance or situation you're in is not the issue. Look to the Father's face. If we claim the Holy Spirit and yet do not do as the Spirit wills us to do, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Scripture says, all nations. Go to all nations. See, Jesus came as a Jew, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, these are Jews that become Christians. And the Jewish felt fairly exclusive about this. He says, go to all nations, breaking down every barrier to tribalism, nationalism, all nations. We have the authority to go. A Christ-centered worldview is demonstrated by our willingness to forgive. To forgive and humble ourselves. The poor will see the difference. The lost and imprisoned will feel the difference. Years ago, when Andrew just started, there was a group of college students that did an evaluation of different churches in this community and the impact they had on the community and in the world. Remember that, Andrew?
Yep.
And we went to Providence to hear their report. And their conclusion was that we didn't make any difference. It didn't matter to the community around us that we were here. We could leave and nobody would notice us gone. It didn't matter in Steinbeck or anywhere else that we were here. That's pretty sad. I don't think that's true anymore. But we need to make a difference. Every one of us needs to make a difference. God wants to have maximum impact. A life with meaning. God's kingdom must come first in me and then through me. Christ has to be proclaimed as king of my heart before he'll become king of my world or my surroundings. So does the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ live in you? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. It's not about, you can't put Christ into you by what you do. But when Christ is in us, it changes what we do. When Christ is in us, it changes what we do. If we submit to Christ and yield to him, it changes who we are. And it changes what we do. And the world will be a better place for it. Because God's kingdom has come and God's will be done. In us and through us and around us. Father, I thank you for your love and your grace. I thank you that Jesus came and dwelt among us and showed us what it's like to choose you. The first Adam chose his own way, selfishness, and all of the human race since then has demonstrated what it looks like to choose ourselves. Jesus, you came. You said, not my will, but yours be done. You humbled yourself. You humbled yourself God the Father, you have exalted him above every name. You invite us to humble ourselves. And as we do, you will exalt us. You will come in power. You will come and move in us and through us in ways that are exponentially greater than we could ever think or imagine. Father, I ask you that the Muslim community will be impacted. In Steinbeck, there's Muslims who live here, in Winnipeg, and in Northern Africa. I ask you, Father, that each of us this morning will say yes to you. Yes, Lord. We don't even ask the question. We say yes, first of all, then ask the question, what would you like me to do? What do you want from me or through me? And Lord, the answer will be yes. Whatever it is, the answer will be yes. I have purposed in my heart to say yes to you. And then to discern what is the Lord's will. Darnell and Christy are discerning together with us what is the Lord's will. Father, I pray that you will be glorified. I thank you that you called Andrew out of here to show us that nobody is safe. I thank you, Father. I ask you that you will have this body be submitted to you humbly. I ask you for your kingdom to come and your will be done in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.